We're continuing in this series, a short series of a spiritual tune-up, reminding us that God doesn't go on vacation, and so we don't need to go on vacation from God, no matter what we're doing this summer. And so I have the joy and the challenge of continuing this series of hopefully preaching a special word to everyone, and then especially to our graduates. And so I think we have that in this, because the subject matter is worship. And that's what ties it all together. That's what ties all of life together, really, is worship. What we worship, how we worship, when and where we worship, it brings it all together. And so I hope we're already a little discombobulated by hearing scripture that we usually only hear in December. And you'll hear it again in a few months, so tune in for that. But there's worship going on all around that scripture passage. Within that scripture passage, the Holy Family and the verses all around that. But I want to start with a memory from my own life, and I think if parents and everybody who watched these young people come through this church, if you're not already going there, I think and I hope it'll spark memories of your own, and I hope you'll talk about your memories and share these memories over lunch or whatever, or you'll make phone calls if needed or whatever, and remember fondly. For me, it was my Maddie Jane starting first grade. So parents are, you already go there, watching them graduate. First grade, it was the first few days of first grade. And we're getting ready. She's got to go to school and then I'm going to go on to work. And so we're in the kitchen cleaning things up and she's run off in the back somewhere. And she comes running into the kitchen and sticks her hands up like this with the wrists exposed and says, "Smell!" And when a kid tells you to smell something, you never know what you're going to get, right? A first grader. And so I leaned down and sniffed her wrists and, "Ooh, that's nice. What is that?" I said. "Perfume," she said. "Real perfume." And so wow, big deal, real perfume, whatever. But I tried to match her excitement, which is what you do when a first grader shares something with you or whatever. And so I said, "Wow, where'd you get that?" And she got even more excited and said, "Mommy, let me have some." And then she ran off to get her backpack. And before I got to continue rushing off to work, take her to school, I found myself socked in the gut. And when I say gut, I mean soul. That deep part of us. The heart, the core, the spirit, the center of our being. I felt something in there from that silly little nothing exchange. And I realized in that moment two things that were happening. One, God was there. Somehow that was a God moment. And so I experienced that in my soul. And the other thing was what we learn from, she taught me to not take for granted those silly little trivial moments. That God can be in getting to wear real perfume or something else that maybe we do every day and think nothing of it, in bread and juice. A God moment. And so I stood there and laughed at myself as I found tears coming to my eyes, standing there in my kitchen early one weekday morning. And I realized how those things come rushing. When it's a God, like the voice of God, things happen really quickly. It kind of happens instantaneously, and then it takes us a little bit to kind of parse it all out. And I knew that there had been those moments, there will be more of those moments, but they're just going to get faster and faster as she grows up. And I've got to be intentional. I knew then I've got to be intentional about holding on some way to those God moments, so that they don't get away, because I knew she was going to get away. There's nothing I can do about that. In fact, if we do it right, if Jamie and I do it right, she is going to get away, and she's going to build her own life. And so I've got to somehow appreciate these God moments. And so I made this decision, although it wasn't really conscious, but reflecting on it later, I realized that's what was happening. I stood there with tears in my eyes and a smile on my face in my kitchen, and I treasured that moment, and I pondered it in my heart. You know those moments. It happens with kids, grandkids, significant other, friends, co-workers, church members, whatever. Strangers sometimes. It happens in nature. The grandeur and power, simplicity, smallness, bigness, whatever. Throughout the world and in worlds beyond. And what it is, and if you've experienced this, if you've let it happen, then what I'm about to say will make sense. It's like God grabs you by the shoulders as you're rushing through your life. Maybe it's just that day you're rushing through, that morning or whatever, or maybe it's a season of life. All these things are happening and you're just busy and you're just going. And God grabs you by the shoulders and says, stop. Just for a minute. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. I'm here. I'm in this. And we have the freedom to stop or to go. We can shrug that off and just, whatever. I don't know what that is. Look at me, that's silly. You get choked up over something so stupid and just move on. Or we can stop for a moment and we can treasure these things and we can ponder them in our heart. And if we do make that choice, that is worship. That's worship. So flashing back a couple thousand years to another parent and child, we have Mary, maybe a couple of years younger than you guys, around your age, 15, 16, engaged to be married. It's about the only prospect for her, a young girl in her culture, completely normal. Average, small town, nothing ever happens. Can anything good come from Nazareth? And she is visited by this angel who tells her that this great thing is going to happen, something that her people have waited for generations. You know the story. Again, we'll tell it again in a few months. that the Messiah, the anointed one of God, is going to be conceived by nothing less than the Holy Spirit of God in her womb. She is going to give birth to the Messiah. And when she hears this, she exclaims this song, this worship song that Time and our gospel writer Luke kind of helped shape, maybe, or whatever, but it's this beautiful, powerful worship song that she proclaims when she receives this news of what's going to happen for her and for her people. And it is a powerful song. Understand, it is not just some flying away, sweet by and by type song. It is something that would put Bob Dylan to shame. I mean, it is a protest song that she exclaims about how God is doing this work in her life and is going and among her people. It is a very this worldly sort of praise song, Mary's Magnificat, that God is lifting up the poor and bringing down the powerful, that the anointed one is coming. Powerful stuff. And then it happens. The time is fulfilled and she gives birth, and there are shepherds, humble shepherds out in the field. You know that. The smelly sheep herders are out in the field, and the sky kind of rips open, or the veil between heaven and earth or something. Angels are there and telling them about this child that has been born to this little humble family in this little nothing town. If Nazareth is nothing, Bethlehem is even less. And God is working. And the heavenly host are present somehow to these shepherds. And they run to the town and they see this. They find this holy family just as they'd been told. And they share with them what the angel said about this child of theirs. And Luke, I think today, if he were around today, he would be maybe a filmmaker. He is such a master storyteller. And you can see the camera like jumping. There's like all this action and wide shots with the angels and the sky ripping open and the shepherds out to get the scope of this whole field where they are and the little town in the distance. And then they run to town and they're excited. And then the camera stops. The shepherds share the news with the family. They run off to share the news with others. You see them running away, excited in the distance. But then the camera starts this slow zoom into Mary's face. In the midst of all this, Luke stops for a minute and tells us Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. Just stop for a minute. Don't miss this. This is worship. And so time passes. This is just the beginning for Mary, you know. I mean, she is tasked with not just delivering this child, birthing this child, nursing this child, but then raising, training up this young child and young man who is going to be the Messiah, the one to accomplish all these grand things. The hope of the world, not just her people, but of the world for all of history. And she is the one to raise him and train him up. And so do you think she ever stopped coming up with these praise songs? Do you think she ever stopped exclaiming the works of God, the wonders of God? Can't you see her watching Jesus? These things happen, these moments, and recognizing a God moment. This is eternity flooding into and through and out of this moment. We know for a fact that she did not stop, that that was just her way, because toward the end of this same chapter 2 of Luke, starting in verse 51, it's almost like bookends. Remember the stuff when Jesus is 12, so 12 years ago, he's on the cusp of manhood in his culture. And they've gone to Jerusalem to worship and all of that, and then he gets separated from the family. You remember this? I know these wonderful kids never caused any trouble or did anything wrong, but sometimes kids wander off and they do this. And Mary finally finds him after days. And she says, like any good mother, especially a good Jewish mother, "How could you do this to me?" That's what she says. Oy vey. "How could you do this to me?" Understandably, she's upset. And Jesus says, "Don't you know I'd have to be about my Father's business?" And Luke tells us they didn't quite understand what he meant, what he was saying. But Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. 12 years later, still doing the same thing, recognizing the God moment and holding on to it. And so Jesus grows up. He enters into manhood. He goes out. He leaves the nest. He works with his hands. He's a blue-collar tradesman. And then the time comes for him to step out into his real vocation, which is to be the Messiah. And so he is this itinerant preacher and teacher and miracle worker and healer. He has grown up watching Mary. You know that, right? You know he watched Mary and he learned from her. The tables turned. It wasn't just her pouring herself into him. He matured. He grew in wisdom. He watched her. I think he watched her pause every now and then. And he came to know, maybe not in so many words, but she's treasuring something up. She's pondering it in her heart. You know, there's mom worshiping while she's doing the dishes, while she's making supper, while she's interacting with the people. I know that look on mom's face. This is a God moment. And more than that, Jesus grew up among a people, among a culture that missed it, that shrugged off God's hands when he would put them on their shoulders. Jesus grew up among a culture that was overly concerned with material wealth. I know we can't identify with that today. But in Jesus' time, the people were very fixated on material wealth, especially because the vast majority of those around Jesus, among Jesus' people, did not have any. And they believed, their culture believed, that those who were wealthy were favored by God. And so the flip side of the same coin, those who were poor were abandoned by God, were God forsaken, were being punished, were cursed. And so Jesus grew up with this tension of his beloved mother, who actively, regularly treasured the God things, God moments, and the people who actively only really treasured material, worldly wealth. And so finally, when Jesus steps into his true vocation as this miracle-working healer, teacher, preacher, what is one of the first and primary things that he teaches in his great Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust destroy and thieves can get in and take it. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't get to it and thieves can't take it. And understand, he's not saying become so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Just sit on your hands and wait till you die, and then you'll really appreciate life. He's saying, don't get hung up on worldly stuff. Don't try to look like these people and envy them. Don't try to have what these people have. Don't think that God favors them more than you. Instead, value God's stuff. Learn to recognize the God moments. Learn to feel, graduates, learn to feel God's hands on your shoulders, stopping you. And don't miss it. And then Jesus gives the kicker, the key to it all. One of his grandest statements about worship. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Mary treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. Jesus, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The boy got it. He got the lesson. Mom worked so hard to teach him. How proud she must have been to hear him preach what she had tried to model for him. Show me your treasure, and I'll show you your heart, says Jesus. The things that you value will be the things that drive you. That's what your heart is. It's the core of your being, why you do what you do, why you are becoming the person you are becoming. It's because you have come to value, to treasure these certain things, this certain way of being. Your life follows after that. We become like what we worship. And if you don't take anything else away, guys, get that. We become like what we worship. If you look at yourself and don't like the person you're becoming, then take a step back from that and say, what is it I am worshiping? Where is my heart? And so I put it to us all. I think Jesus says this to us all today. How is your worship life? What do you treasure? It's almost two ways of asking the same question. How is your worship life? What do you treasure? Now we're not talking about, and this is where I hope our scope has expanded a little bit. We're not talking about the style of music that we're singing here in church. That's not worship, folks. That's not worship. We're not talking about my style of preaching or the decorations that are up here or the screens or no screens or whatever. Everybody has their preferences, and that's okay. Everybody wants to get something out of worship. That's okay. Be inspired, be moved. But if we can't worship, no matter what, no matter where, it is not the fault of the organist or choir director or pastor or whatever. Maybe we have work to do, we have things to work on, but you should be like a thirsty deer getting a taste of water when it comes to any kind of worship. When you get with some people of God and they are singing anything, any scripture is being preached, whatever it is, the stuff of God should stir in our souls, because here's how it works. Throughout the week, you've been storing up the treasures. Are you? Every day, there are not only millions, but billions of treasures all around you and me. Billions for you to pick up and put in your treasure chest. And then when you come together with the people of God, it's just an opportunity. The music is just a vehicle. The word is just a vehicle. The assembling of the saints, the gathering and fellowship of God's people is just a vehicle, just an opportunity, just a vessel. It's a chance, a moment where we intentionally come together and open our treasure chests. And if you're getting nothing out of worship, chances are it's because there's nothing in your treasure chest. And I don't say that to blame or to condemn. I say this to invite. You should revel in the gathering together of God's people here, wherever you are, every day. Billions of moments all around you and inside you. Billions of gems to gather up, if only we will. And then to come to God and open the treasure chest of your life and say, thank you, God. I worship you, God, because the very word worship is rooted in that value, valuing. The very word worship, by definition, comes from when Jesus said, show me your treasure and I'll show you your heart. Because it comes from worth-ship, worth-skype, God's worthiness, or something else's worthiness. Whatever it is you are choosing to worship, whatever it is you ascribe value, praise, glory, honor. That's worship. So when we come together and sing these songs and gather at the table and fellowship with one another, it's because we say, I have had a horrible week, whatever it is. But no matter what, God is worthy. And so I will sing whatever song you give me to sing, whatever song the people of God are singing, count me in. Whatever kind of preaching, dynamic or boring, relevant or irrelevant, whatever, if it's the word of God, count me in. Because I have spent the week, I have spent my life gathering up God moments. So any chance I get to dive in and express my gratitude, to express how valuable, how worthy I think God is, count me in. That's what we're talking about. And so graduates, let now be the time. Everybody, let now be the time that you begin to grab the treasure, get greedy for God moments, for God stuff. Don't hoard it, share it, but look for chances to grab the God stuff. Look for chances to stop for just a moment and recognize the presence of God. Start journaling. Man, I wish I would have journaled through college. I mean, really. And you may not write. That may not be your thing. I know it is for some of y'all. But I wish I would have so I could look back now. I'd be embarrassed by the majority of it, but there'd be some really good stuff. But either way, lessons to learn, lots of God moments. Some kind of log of blessings. Get a box of some kind, either special, and this is for them, but this is for all of you, because I know y'all are all going away. But for all of us, a Kleenex box, an empty Kleenex box, or a shoe box with a slit cover, and put a pad and a pen and put it somewhere where you are. And when you have those God moments, when you get home at the end of your day or whatever, just write it down real quick and throw it in there. And every so often, bust it out. My daughter's class did this just this last Thanksgiving, like late October, early November or something. She set that up. She brought it home and put it up and said, everybody, write things down. Write what you're thankful for. Write them down. And then at Thanksgiving, when we sat at the table, Maddie Jane brought it out, put it on the table, and we opened it up and read all the stuff from just a few weeks that we were thankful for. Imagine if you did that for months and for years, somehow kept track of those God moments. Do it. Because here's the thing. Not only does it teach you to recognize them when they're happening, or at least at the end of the day or the week or something, whoa, I think that was one of those moments. But, and hear me on this, a little perspective. Thousands of years from now, millions of years from now, pick whatever number you want, billions of years from now. First of all, we're going to look back on all this and laugh. But millions of years from now, you can open your treasure chest of all these millions of years lived one day at a time. And you'll see these God moments. You'll hold them up like precious gems, the facets, the beauty, the light. You'll ponder them and realize the treasure chest was your very life. Don't let your treasure chest be empty. Begin now to fill it up, to treasure these things, these moments that are getting by so fast. Parents, are they getting by really fast, these moments? Yeah. Treasure them. Ponder them in your heart. Learn to value the God stuff, and your very life will shine like stars in the heaven. Loving Lord, we thank you for the many ways that you show yourself to us, especially the humble, simple ways, like the food we eat, the company we keep, moments day by day. Far too many for us to ever really recognize, but may we at least do our best every day to start, to try, and to value what you value. And may you be glorified as we live lives of worship, that our very bodies and minds and souls and hearts become sacrifices of praise for you, the one who is worthy, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom we live and move and have our being, and in whose name we pray. Amen.